In your Bibles, if you would turn to John chapter 8, and we're just going to pick up on a thought that I left you with a couple of weeks ago. And my thanks to Amanda Waterson and also for Kelly for preaching while I was away, and I hear both of those messages were really good, so thank you to both of those ladies for their input. So, John chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 24. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And then over in Galatians chapter 5, and I want to spend a little bit of time this morning focusing on this passage as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And then over in chapter 6 of Galatians, brothers and sisters, verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else." So there's a bit of a mixture of thought there that I hope to tie together. Under the banner of living free, the thought of being free in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we want to thank you for a fantastic time together already of worship and fellowship and laughter and maybe tears. We thank you that in your place, in your house, amongst your people, we are free to be who you've created us to be, to express the full orbit of emotions that you've created us with, joy and laughter and grief and sadness and everything that it means to be human, we can express freely and safely amongst one another. So as we look at this issue of freedom this morning, help us, Lord, to see a little bit clearer, dig a little bit deeper, and may these words be life-changing, not just information, but transformation by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an imam, a priest, and a rabbi, and they were having an animated discussion amongst themselves about whose God was most powerful. So the imam shared one day that he was on a flight somewhere, and the plane struck some turbulence, and it looked like it was going to crash. So he prayed to his God, and all of a sudden the turbulence calmed out, ceased, and the flight continued on its way and they landed safely. The priest was recounting how one day he was out on a cruise ship and the ship struck a terrible storm, huge waves and rocking the boat backwards and forwards and pitching and rolling, and it looked at one point like the ship was going to sink. It was that dramatic. So the priest prayed to his God and all of a sudden the swell calmed out and the wind stopped and they went on their way. The rabbi shared how one day he was walking along the footpath and he looked down and he saw a wallet full of money. Instinctively, he went to bend down to pick it up, but then he realized that it was the Sabbath and he couldn't do that on the Sabbath as it would be deemed to be working. So right there and then he prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and when he opened his eyes, there was an amazing miracle that had happened. And the miracle was this, that everywhere was the Sabbath, but right where he was standing, it was Thursday. That's got nothing at all to do with the message. Really nothing. It's just gratuitous humour. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you about freedom. And the freedom that we have is in fact a reflection of the freedom that God has. And the freedom that God has is he is free to act in accordance with his nature and his design and his purpose for this world and for your life. That is the freedom that God has. And of course, we call that the omnipotence of God, his capacity as being all-powerful. And that raises many interesting and curly questions, doesn't it? I mean, the atheists raise these questions like, well, if God is omnipotent, if he can do anything, can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? Or can God create a spherical triangle? Or can God ever remember a time when he was not omnipotent? And all of these objections and questions are raised about the omnipotence of God. However, the Bible never states, and this is just by the way, the Bible never states that God can do all things. In fact, the Bible is clear that there are some things that God can't do. God can't sin. God can't lie. And so it's quite ridiculous to think that the omnipotence of God translates into him doing things that are completely ridiculous or not logical. The omnipotence of God is this, that there's nothing that can stand in the way of him doing what he has determined. And you've probably guessed already by now, I have a strong and a high view of the sovereignty of God, and I find tremendous encouragement and comfort in that fact that God will not be deterred in accomplishing the purposes that he has set in your life and in mine. I just think that's a wonderful truth. So then the freedom that we have is not license. It's not the ability to do just whatever we want. The freedom that we have is to do and to be all that we were made and created to do and to be. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. God has determined that we as his people, I think it was said this morning, that our chief end is to glorify God, to worship God and to glorify him forever, or to glorify God and worship him forever. I'm not sure how that works in the order of the Westminster Confession, but that is our purpose. And so freedom then is the expression of that. It's the ability, it's the desire, it's the opportunity to be and to do all that God has designed us to be and to do. That is freedom. But let me put the application to this message then. And you remember, won't you, that amazing illustration of the pool filter. You remember that, don't you? No, you don't remember that. Well, the pool filter, you know, the pool filter can become clogged and we unclog it and we say it's now free to do what? It's free to filter pool water. It's not free to make a coffee or bake a banana muffin. It's not free to cut hair. It's free to do that which it's designed to do. And that is the nub of what it means to be free in Christ, to be free to do what we were made to do. So specifically, there are two things I want to hone in on this morning. And here they are. The first thing is this, that you and I are free to be ourselves. And what I mean by that is that we are free to be our true selves. In Christ, we are free to be ourselves. And there's two dimensions to that. And the first is this, that we are free to be ourselves under the authority and the presence of God in our life. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of not very profound, but many people who are critical of the gospel or who are critical of the gospel community will say that Christianity has this tendency, their thought is that Christianity has a tendency to stifle people. So they don't want to be stamped by the religious cookie cutter. They don't want to be pressed into a religious mold, and their desire is to be free and to move towards self-expression and self-development, but they think that Christianity is the big impediment to that. And it's a little bit like, you know, people who are in a marriage that they think is stifling, and they, you know, they want to be free of that. They want to be free to express themselves, and they've been. And we make jokes about this, don't we? You know, like we ask someone how long they've been married for, and they say, oh, I've been married for 20 years. And the tag to that is, oh, you don't get 20 years for murder, you know. And there's a little bit of nervous laughter amongst you. And so it's in like manner, it's almost like Being a follower of Jesus is like being trapped in a stifling marriage. I want to be free. I want to express myself. Jean-Paul Sartre, who was a French philosopher, was a big exponent of this thought. He actually was an atheist. And he talked about what he called bad faith. And the expression bad faith related to what he saw as this spiritually oppressive conformity that he saw in Christian people, in followers of Jesus. And he said this is a remarkable thing. He says, it's a terrible thing for someone to stifle your life. However, it's even more terrible for your life to be stifled by a God who is lofty, who towers above you, who is immense, who is vast, and who presses you in and shrivels you and shrinks you and wraps you up like he would wrap someone up in shrink wrap. He didn't use those words, but that was the notion. He said, God towers above people and he stifles any sense of self-expression. And this was his thought. And he then went on to say that if such a God existed, we couldn't exist as people. So that was his thinking. And I want to say to you that, first of all, he's wrong on two accounts. First of all, God is vast and he is immense, but God doesn't just tower over us. God made himself vulnerable and humble and he lived among us. The Word became flesh. God doesn't just tower over us. And there's a tremendous freedom when we realize that Jesus took on human flesh and lived with us. And here's the way I want to illustrate that. As a young father, my son Timothy would often play with blocks on the lounge floor, building blocks. He would spend lots of time building it. When he wasn't looking, I'd smash him down. Guess who really was the kid in our family? And so we would play blocks, and then it came time to tidy up the blocks. You've experienced this, haven't you, fathers and mothers? It came time to tidy up the blocks, and that was the worst part. And so Tim would say to me, Dad, will you help me tidy up the blocks? And I had a choice. One, I had a choice of two things to say. One is, no, it's your job. You do it. You've got 2 minutes to do it. And if you don't do it, there'll be punishment. Or the other option was I could get on the carpet with him and I could actually help him clean up the blocks. And when I said to him, no, it's your job, his bottom lip dropped like he had a frog on it. And, you know, the whole demeanor of, oh, this is such a chore and I'm so enslaved. However, when I got on the carpet to help him, the demeanor changed. It was still the same job. The task needed to be done, and he knew that there were consequences if it didn't get done, but the difference was Dad was on the carpet with me. And one was a sense of bondage, and the other one was a sense of freedom. And it's like that in God. God is not just towering over us, oppressing us and saying, this is what you must do, and if you don't do it, there'll be consequences. This is the God who took on human flesh and suffered like we suffered and experienced what we experienced and lives with us, amongst us, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And there's a huge difference there. The other way in which Jean-Paul Sartre is wrong is that God made us, and so we were made for God. And we actually can't find the reality of our existence apart from the fact that we were made by him and for him, in him. And it's a little bit like the ocean. The ocean, we're always having these ocean analogies and boats, and I love that because I'm a man who goes out on the sea every now and again. And the ocean is vast, isn't it? The ocean is powerful. And not just on the surface, but underneath the surface at 1,200 metres, the ocean applies the pressure of 1,800 pounds per square inch to anything that's there. And it will, in comparison to the smallest fish or in comparison to the biggest fish, the ocean is vast. But a fish is no less a fish for being taken out of the ocean. In fact, it's no more a fish for being taken out of the ocean. A fish is not threatened by the ocean. The ocean's disappearance would threaten the fish, the smallest fish. Do you understand the analogy? But we are made by God and we are made for him. And true freedom is understanding that. Isn't that the reality of the prodigal son who said to his dad, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance," which was equivalent to saying to him, "Dad, I want you to be dead. I want you to be dead. Give me my share of the inheritance." And his desire was to be free, and he said, "I must have my inheritance, and I am going to express my freedom." So he got his inheritance, and it was an amazingly gracious thing for his father to give him his inheritance. And off he went. And he spent it in what the Bible calls riotous living. And next thing you know, he's feeding pigs, which for a Jewish boy is a terrible thing to do. He's feeding the pigs, and he's wishing that he was home. Is he free? He's not free at all. He comes home and he receives grace and love from his dad. And everything that he wanted in the foreign land, he actually finds where? In his father's house. So we are made by God. We are made for him. And true freedom is found in that expression, in that reality, in that experience. The second dimension of finding yourself, this sounds like a modern psychological lecture, doesn't it? But the second dimension of that is living free from comparisons to other people. So living under God and living in him, knowing that he has made himself vulnerable and humble and is with us. But the second dimension of that is living free from comparisons with others. When I went to Bible college, and I went to Bible college full-time for 2 years and then part-time for about 15 years, slow learner. When I went to Bible college, one of my colleagues was a guy called Samoa Yunoi. And Samoa came from Western Samoa, as his name suggests. And he was a very good tennis player. In fact, he was a top tennis player in some of the lesser-known tennis circuits around the South Pacific. So typically, every week, Samoa and I would play tennis twice. I'm looking at Karen now. She probably thinks it was three or four times, and maybe it was. And because Samoa was such a good tennis player, what happens is when you are playing someone who's better than you, slowly but surely, inexorably, they drag you up in your ability. And after a while, I actually became quite good at tennis. And I loved it. I just enjoyed it so much. My Greek and my Hebrew studies suffered somewhat, but my forehand really came on. And in the 2 years that I played tennis with Samoa, I managed to wrestle off him maybe four or five games. And then I would go and play what I would call a lesser opponent. Of course, and I would beat them. But of course, I would carefully select my opponents. I would only play the elderly and the infirm and the lame. So when I played a lesser opponent, I would absolutely thrash them. And for me, the whole deal was really confusing because in comparison to Samoa, I wasn't very good at all. But in comparison to my lesser opponents, I was a great tennis player. And so I would whip them and then I would play Samoa and then I would get a lesson in humility, as he would thrash me yet again. And so I wondered, where was the benchmark? You know, where do I fit into the grand scheme of, you know, tennis players and their abilities? I didn't know where the benchmark was. It was very confusing for me. And sometimes it's like that in the church. You know, we tend to look up at people and we think, "Oh, gee, they're good. Wish I was like them. They dress right, they sound right, their kids are perfect. I wish I was like them, or I wish I was them." This is a true story, but in a denomination of the church, and I won't name them because this can subtly happen in any denomination, but in a denomination of the church, there was a certain look for pastors, certain look for the way that they, you know, there was a prescribed look, and it was this. They had to have a shaved head, and they've seen this. I'm not telling you which denomination it is, but they had to have a shaved head. They wore pants like jeans or trousers like I'm wearing and long pointy black shoes, had a hangout shirt. Their wives had blonde hair And the rumour was, and it's only a rumour, so I'm not sure, but the rumour was that some of their wives had extensive cosmetic surgery. But, you know, far be it from me to spread a rumour in front of 80 people. But this was the rumour. And this was the cookie-cutter mould. This is what you aspired to if you were a pastor in this denomination. Now, this happens in very subtle ways in different denominations. And we have this whole comparison deal where we are not living free because we are either comparing ourselves with the top or we're looking at someone who walks into church and it looks like they've just spent the night in a wheelbarrow. They don't know the meaning of personal hygiene. They haven't got a Bible. They wouldn't be able to quote a verse. And we look down on them and we're a little bit like the Pharisee who says, I thank God that I'm not a sinner like that. But then he didn't compare himself with Moses or Abraham. Right? We always tend to look down. And we're not free. We are not free when we compare ourselves with other people. See, the benchmark is this. The benchmark is the Word of God. And Hebrews 4 tells us, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it gets right to the heart of a person. And James then speaks about looking intently into the word, into the law, he says, which what? Gives freedom. See, the benchmark for you and I is not someone else, whether it's someone above us or someone we think who's below us. The benchmark is this, it's the word of God. And here's the truth. When you and I look into the word of God, we see two things. We see, first of all, that in some senses and in some areas of our life, we are having tremendous victory. And for that, we can be encouraged. And that's what Paul means when he says each one should look at his own actions and he can take pride in them. And he's not talking about excessive boasting. He's just saying you can be encouraged in the victories that you are attaining in your life. The second thing you'll see is this, and I'll see this too, that there are areas in our life where we are challenged by the Word of God. We are not making it. We are failing. And freedom means walking in the juxtaposition. That's a good word, isn't it? Juxtaposition. You can research that when you get home. Freedom is walking in the juxtaposition of those two realities that the Word of God exercises us about where we're not making it, where we are struggling, where we do need victory, and where we can be encouraged. Free from comparisons with other people. You see, God will never, ever compare me with someone else. In the quietness of our communion, God will never say to me, you know, and I've got to pick on someone here, I'm sorry, but God will never say to me, you know, I wish you were a little bit more like Bob Hague, because, I mean, that guy's just a spiritual giant. He prays 6 hours a day. He serves every day of the week. You know, he knows his Bible back to front. I just wish that you were a little bit more like Bob Hague. He'll never say that to me or to you about anyone. He'll never compare. You might compare yourself with someone else. Someone else might compare you with someone else. But God will never, ever compare you with anyone. And when you get that, not just in your head, but it makes the journey into your psyche, that's tremendously freeing. So we are free to be ourselves under the banner of the sovereignty and the authority of God, who is over us, but with us and in us. And we are free to be ourselves, free from comparisons with others. And I trust that really impacts your heart this morning, because Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So we've been freed from sin, and we are free to be ourselves under God and free from comparisons with others. However, if I stop the message there, it would be very self-serving, wouldn't it? I'm free to be myself, and it would be like a modern psychology lecture. You know, modern psychology is very popular psychology, but it's not very profound. This is an additional comment, free of charge. Popular psychology is popular, but it's not profound. Because popular psychology looks for and aims at and directs people to self-expression and self-development But the thing with popular psychology is this: our biggest problem is not that we weren't toilet trained properly or that we got a smack on the backside. Our biggest problem, biblically speaking, is this: that you and I were hurtling through space with the freedom, the ability, and the opportunity to do that which we wanted to, which we thought was freedom, but ultimately was going to destroy us. And Jesus arrested our free fall and saved us from our sin and the consequence of it. Because everyone who is in bondage to sin is a slave to sin, but the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And popular psychology doesn't go there with that whole thought. It just says, your problem is that you played in the dirt. Your problem is that you weren't toilet trained properly. And the Bible says, no, your problem was sin, and Jesus has arrested that. Jesus has forgiven that. Anyway, you're welcome. But if we stop there, it would just be about self-serving. It would just be about myself. So we're free to be ourselves, but we are also free to love our neighbour. We're free to love our neighbour. In particular, we're free to love our suffering neighbour. And so Jesus has set us free to be ourselves, but in the process, Jesus has set us free from selfism. And I think you understand what selfism is. Selfism is that mindset that says, I'm at the center of the universe and the whole universe gravitates around me. That everything that happens should happen for my benefit, for my advantage, that I should be congratulated, I should be thanked, I should be preeminent. That is selfism. And Jesus sets us free to be ourselves. And in the process, he sets us free from selfism. And he sets us free to love our suffering neighbour. Now, I think it's quite easy to love our neighbour until our neighbour doesn't thank us, until our neighbour says to us, how come it took you so long to notice my problem? Until we think our neighbour is doing very little or absolutely nothing to help themselves, and then we say, they're not grateful. They should be thankful for what I'm doing. They're not appreciating my help. And that is what we need to be set free from, so that we can persist, so that we can be free. Because we are free in the sense that Jesus made us, Jesus tells us who we are, and we don't need to be needed to know who we are. So we're set free to serve. Do you understand that? See, many people, they serve because they need to be needed. Christians don't do it that way. We are set free. We have this strong sense of who we are in Christ. We're set free because he made us. He's forgiven us. He tells us who we are. And we serve from a place of freedom. Not because we have to, but because we love Jesus and people. Now, let me get really practical here, because there's many things that you can do to serve those who are suffering. And I'll leave that up to you in terms of who lives around you, the circle of people that you move in. But there's a couple of very practical things that you can do today. Here's the first. You can serve the unborn children of Queensland. So the ACL, Australian Christian Lobby, has asked churches to petition the Queensland government that's hell-bent on formulating an abortion legislation that could quite well be the worst abortion legislation in the country. You can help by signing a petition. Those of you who are on the computer will send you a link today, and I wanted to talk to you about it first to get your permission. We'll send you a link, and you can sign that petition. It's on behalf of the unborn, those who will suffer, because abortion is actually legal here in Queensland. It is legal. Despite all the scuttlebutt, it is legal. So you can serve, you can love your neighbour, your unborn neighbour, by doing that. And you don't have to do it. And if you don't want to do it via the computer and the link to the site, And the easy thing actually is just to go to Australian Christian Lobby. It will come up with a menu on the top, and one of them will be Queensland abortion laws. you can click on that, you can find out a little bit about it, and you can actually sign the petition. If you don't want to do that, I understand that, and there may be another way around that for those of you who don't particularly want to do it that way. The other thing you can do, so you can serve the unborn. Here's another thing you can do. You can drink water and you can eat muesli bars. Now, while I was on holidays, I read a book called Thank You. And Thank You is actually the story and the developing biography of a man called Daniel Flynn. And Daniel Flynn, along with his now wife and a couple of friends, started a social enterprise which is called Thank You. And Thank You exists for the purpose of generating profit, obviously, but all of its profit is directed to what it calls mission partners. And the mission partners are organizations like Tear Fund, World Vision, about three or four other major partners. And they exist as a company, as an enterprise, to raise profit. And their staff and their directors are paid a very modest salary. And 100% of the profit out of that goes to these projects. And many of them are water projects. And the irony for Daniel is one day he went in to buy a bottle of water from somewhere and he thought, this is such a ridiculous notion that we live in this country and you could turn on a tap and you can have really, really good quality water on tap. And yet we buy bottled water. And it really, really frustrated him. So he thought, I've got to do something about this. And he started this enterprise. It's called Thank You. And now many major retailers, including Coles and Woolworths and IGA, I think, stock bottled water, muesli bars, ladies' pampering products. I didn't know how else to put that, but facial cream, things like that. And they're branded under Thank You, but the profits go to supporting third world countries, water projects, clean water projects, and other community development projects. And in the last 5 or 6 years, they've raised $3.7 million. So you and I can serve our neighbour by just buying a box of sea salt and caramel nut bars and a bottle of water. See, there's lots of ways that we can step out of selfism and serve those around us. If the Son sets you are free indeed, because your sin is forgiven, because God tells you, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you. You can be yourself. You don't need to be like John Vanderhyde. Please don't. You don't need to be like Bob Hague, although he's not a bad role model. You be yourself under God, be free from comparisons, and be free to serve those around you. That's what freedom is. That's why we were created. That's why you and I are here on this earth. Let's pray.